It's good to see all of you tonight. And to get right to the Word, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. A little over a year ago, we started this silly thing and somewhat serious thing of COVID. Sorry. And most of us had followed probably some of the silly things. I say serious and silly because there were some silly things that went on. And I'd like to just call your attention to, without spending much time on it, the so-called essential businesses. Governors were deeming certain businesses essential and others non-essential. My favorite one was that in Michigan, one of my favorite governors, could keep bars open but close places where you bought seeds. We wouldn't want anybody to get sick, would we?
No.
So that's all I'm going to say about that, because I already got your temperature up and your pulse going, and I don't want to cause more damage here tonight. I introduce my subject tonight. God's essential business is the church. God's essential business is the church. For many, many years, I have thought about the fact that it's a great privilege to be a part of God's family. The scripture we're looking at tonight gives us probably more about the family of God and the church of God than any other single passage of scripture. And I can't possibly exhaust it all, but I want to read the whole thing. I'm going to give you my outline first so that you can sort of think about it. I want to tell you also that churches are very popular. Now, before the pandemic, there were something like 384,000 churches in the United States. And I don't know about now. If the governors had their way, there'd be about 50. But they closed them, remember, in some places. And other states said, no, we're not going to do that. And I'm so thankful for churches, especially those in California, said, we're going to pay the fine. We're going to keep the church open. And my hat is off to them, and my heart was open to them. And the Supreme Court ruled, finally, no governor can close a church. That's constitutional. You have that right. And thank God for churches that saw that right and kept it going. Let's talk tonight about the essential business, which is the church. My outline is simple. We have the commencement of the church in verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians 3. We have the continuing essential work of the church in verses 14 through 19. And we have the crowning glory of the church in verse 21. I'm giving that outline because I won't take time to read it twice. I'm going to read it as we go, and you're going to sort of have to think along with me on it. First of all, in verses 1 through 13, which I wasn't even going to open tonight, but the more I got into this, I have to really at least read these for you, and we'll talk a little bit about the commencement of the church in verses where it began in verses 1 through 13. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which ye purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom ye have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now you get to the second point of the church, as it's continuing, as the continuing essential work that it is. And you see it here in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then we get to the final point, the crowning glory of the church, in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So let's quickly look at that commencement of the church. And this is not a time tonight for us to think about Pentecost, and that was a wonderful event, how the Holy Spirit came upon it. But I'm going to instead focus on what the scriptures here talking about. The commencement of the church is way before Pentecost, in a sense, because it was in the mind of God, and it was planned by God, and we read in other scriptures, before the foundation of the world. And here you read what it is, and that is that God didn't reveal that the church was even going to come into being until it was revealed in this mystery to the Apostle Paul, and he revealed it then in the Word of God here. Let's take a look quickly at these things. First of all, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. It is his first set of prison epistles. Remember, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are all prison epistles. And then we have the second set of prison epistles, and that of course would be just one actually, and that is 2 Timothy, and that was when Paul was martyred finally under Nero, just toward the middle of the AD 60s. So this is about AD 61, and Paul is in prison, and God is revealing to him. I don't know at what point this was revealed to him, but it was obviously before he wrote the prison epistles, because he was starting churches long before he got to writing the epistles. You understand that? So he knew about the church, but he doesn't reveal it to us until he gets to this time in his life when he reveals it in this book of Ephesians. Tremendous book. It's more about the church in Ephesians than any other book probably, and I think it's a fantastic study. We won't do much more than just this chapter tonight. So here, and by the way, a lot happened in prisons over the years, over the centuries. Joseph in prison, remember that? God revealed a lot to him there. Daniel in the den of lions, God revealed things there to him. We have Paul and Silas in prison and in Philippi, and God reveals great things there. And of course, out of that comes the salvation of the Philippian jailer and the establishment of that church in Philippi. So here then, God reveals a mystery to us. And mystery is not something spooky, something where, you know, you're going to have a mystery novel, something like that. No, it's not that. It's the revelation. It's that. It's simply God revealing to us something very spectacular. And that's what here, which never had been known before until Paul reveals it here. So here Paul reveals that mystery in verses 2 through 7. And get down to verses 8 and 9. Paul was given the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel, unsearchable riches of Christ. I would love to focus on all of that tonight, but we can't take too much time on it and get to the rest of the study. But I want you to just think about it, the unsearchable riches. What would you give to have your copy of Scripture if it was going to be taken away? How much danger would you put yourself into to keep your copy of Scripture? Would you break the law to keep your copy of Scripture? Would you meet together as God's people when the law said you can't? Would you continue to witness and pray? Would you be like Daniel? I'm still going to pray with my windows open toward Jerusalem. I'm still going to do it. Do you have that kind of character and that kind of conviction? That's what the gospel is worth. And Paul said it's the unsearchable riches. At least three times in this book of Ephesians, Paul talks about riches, and we see it twice in this chapter. It's a wonderful thing, the riches that we have. And of course, grace is that in the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. We know that the gospel is worth far more than most people ever imagine. Now, in this section, in verses 8 and 9, he's given this privilege, and by the way, the word unsearchable means not traced out. It means you can't follow it. It means you can't look at the gospel and how it's working in people's hearts and say, yep. No, it's not that. It's not that easy to do. It's untraceable. You can't trace it. You can't see it. You just see the results of it. You say, wow, God did amazing things. And he does. Now, notice something else about this. And when you get down to verse, I said I'm not going to read too many of the verses again. In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is he referring to by principalities and powers in heavenly places? What's he referring to there? I know you know. What is it? What are principalities and powers referring to? Everybody knows. As soon as I say it, you can say, oh, angels. It's the ranks of angels. And what does Peter tell us about angels looking into the gospel? They long to look into it. They desire to look into the gospel. You know, the angels in heaven cannot be saved like we're saved. They don't hear the gospel and respond to the gospel like you and I do. But when you respond to the gospel, the angels take notice. When you're sitting in the church service or you're reading your Bible and you're under conviction because of what God is doing, the angels are amazed by that. They love to see it. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. That's angels. And that's what Paul says in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are excited about the wisdom that you get from God. Remember, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally. He'll give you more than you need. And he'll do it. And this manifold wisdom leads us to the second point. The angels desire this. And by the way, that verse where they desire to look into it is 1 Peter 1:12, if you want to look into that. But the word manifold, the manifold wisdom of God, I love this word. And it's a word that's only used here in our Greek New Testament. Now, the word manifold is used in our Bibles, but it does not have the prefix on that this word has. This word is the same word manifold used over in 1 Peter, the manifold grace of God, or manifold trials and temptations that come our way. But this word has a prefix that means, and it's kind of an interesting thing, when I see this one, it means not just many-sided, but it means very many-sided. Now, we use the word, instead of many-sided, if you had a ring, what would you call that? A diamond ring has what? Facets, right? This is the gospel, and the wisdom that God gives you in the gospel is many faceted. And the wisdom God gives us in our growth is many faceted. I don't need the same wisdom you do. You don't need the same wisdom I do. Your situation is different than mine. Every Christian experiences a little different facet of God's wisdom. We don't all need the same wisdom. We all need wisdom, but I don't need the same thing you do. When I'm working on a car, you're not working on a car. When I'm working on cars, I shouldn't be working on cars. If I had a brain in my head, I wouldn't be working on cars. But when I'm working on a car, sometimes I say, Lord, give me wisdom on what to do on this. And he answers my prayer. And usually, somewhere before the day's over, that prayer is answered. And you need wisdom in things I don't. When you were in your particular career, your job, whatever, you needed wisdom in that area. Relative to family issues that come up, you need wisdom in those areas. I don't have those same problems. I have other problems. But I have a different set of problems, so I need a different set of wisdom. And God gives me wisdom differently. That's why it's many-faceted, many-sided. And the word here is very many-sided. Just think it's a great word. Very many, only time it's used in the New Testament. Very many-sided wisdom, manifold wisdom that comes from God. It just meets every single need you ever had. There's not a single need you have that you can ever think of that God's wisdom cannot be given for that need. And that's why it's called many-sided. And he says the angels desire to see that. And that's what was happening as God was seeing his church down through the ages. He hadn't revealed it. All we had was the Jewish people getting God's law, being under God's covenant, following that covenant, following that law, working through all the problems ahead with various kings and prophets and priests and all those things. But the church was all hidden, and it wasn't revealed. It wasn't revealed until we get to the New Testament. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that is the greatest insight, first of all, because it's as absolutely true. When he began that church, in a sense, the seed of the church, the church wasn't started until Pentecost, you understand. But when that church was finally in bloom, you could look back and say, Jesus said, I will build my church. And Paul sees this, and he looks way back beyond Christ. He looks way back beyond creation, and he sees in the counsels of God that this church was planned long before. And he could see all of the plan unfolding in the Jewish economy as they went through the Old Testament time and all that was there. And finally, we get up to the time when Christ came. Remember, the Messiah in the Old Testament means the Anointed One. When you get to the New Testament, Christ means Anointed One. And when you were given names, they didn't know what to call you as believers in Christ. They finally, in Antioch, called you Christians. Little Christ, little anointed beings who are looking like Christ. And John said, we have an unction, that's an anointing, from the Holy One, and we all know it. You know it. You know it when you're saved. You know that you belong to Christ. You know that that wonderful anointing that comes on you is not something mysterious and anything like it. It's just something God does, and he makes you his child. And God did all that before the foundation of the world. He saw all this and planned all this. And the angels look at this manifold wisdom, this great plan in the commencement, and they are amazed at it. When you get down, I'll just quickly look at the rest of these verses. And that is this, that the blessing of all of this is accessed by faith. We have that recorded in verse 12. I'll not spend time on that. And we have in verse 13, this final verse under the commencement, and that is that the hardships of preaching were worth following God's plan to see the commencement of the church finally take shape. The church could not possibly take shape without the preaching of the Word of God, because it's with the foolishness of preaching that God saves souls. He doesn't save any other way, the commencement of the church. Secondly, tonight, let's look at the continuing essential work of the church today. How essential is the church today? I wouldn't want to live in a world without the church. One of these days, it might be now, it could be today, it could be before you take your next breath, we are going to be called home to be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. Are you waiting and are eager and excited for it? I hope you are. I am. And I'm excited for it. I'll leave right now. I don't need to finish this message. Nobody here is going to finish it either, you understand? We're all going. So the whole point is that one day we're all going to be in God's presence, But the work, it's the essential work that goes on until he calls us home, either by rapturing us or by death. Whether by death or by life, life or by death, Christ shall be magnified in my body, said Paul. And he wants us to do that. Occupy, he said, till I come. Occupy till I come means do work until I come. And he said, what I say to you, to the disciples, I say to all, watch. Are you watching? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You and I need to watch, and we need to watch because his coming could be today. The essential work, though, continues. I see five wonders in this essential work of the church today. And he is gathering out a people for his name, he said in Acts chapter 15. But he's gathering out a people in Acts 15, 14. Peter said that. And he is gathering out a people by the church. But I see five wonders in this work that goes on today. The first one is seen, and it's my favorite actually, in verse 14. It's actually, this whole section is a prayer. And I don't want you to be confused by it. It is a prayer. But in this prayer that Paul makes, we see these wonders that describe another aspect of the church and the ongoing ministry of it. So let's quickly look at it. The first one is the wonder of worship in verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, isn't that a prayer? Yes, that's a prayer. But you know that there is, you talk about kissing cousins. Prayer and worship are almost essentially the same. I dare you to try to worship God without prayer. And I dare you to try to pray without worship. Isn't a part of our prayer life adoration? Isn't our prayer, one of the first things I try to, I don't always manage this. One of the first things I try to do in my prayer every morning is to spend some time just loving the Lord. We need to do that. Part of it is adoration. And they're cousins. They go together. And you'll see. And I'll close tonight with something on this line. But here we see the wonder of prayerful worship. When we get to the end of it, we'll see something else. But think of that. The wonder of prayerful worship. Every Sunday we should do that. Every Sunday, every day we should do it. Every time we meet together, we should do that. But the wonder of worship. You know, it's been said many, many times that we'll either bow our knee here on earth or we're going to bow our knee to him in heaven. We're going to, the scripture is very clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Whether things on earth, heaven or earth, or things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's even the lost people will bow one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will see who he is. I think it was in Timothy, 1 Timothy. He is the only potentate. He is the only one worthy of our worship. And we will bow to him either here or we will bow there. But every knee shall bow. The wonder of worship. Angels are amazed by that. They see him face to face. But they see us worshiping when we don't see him at all. We see him only dimly sometimes through the scripture. We see now in a glass darkly, but then face to face. We will see him. And when we do see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we should become more like him now because we see him, even though in a glass darkly, we still see him and we get the glimpse of him. And as the writer Hebrews said in 2:9, but now we see Jesus made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. It is always an emphasis here upon his suffering and dying for our sin that we see him. The wonder of worship. Secondly, the wonder of God's family. The wonder of God's family. You know what Peter calls this family? I want to read verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The wonder of God's family. Peter says, calls it the brotherhood. It kind of sounds like a cult or a a lodge or something, but it's the brotherhood. We are. It's a wonderful brotherhood. It's a great. It's the only time, by the way, that word is used. He's used it again. It's translated brethren later in 1 Peter, but Peter uses it as brotherhood and then brethren, but it's the same Greek word. The brotherhood, and he said in 1 Peter 2:17, he said, "Love the brotherhood." You need to love the brotherhood. When you meet a fellow believer, no matter where he is, no matter what he looks like, if he's a believer in Christ, love him. It's a little hard to do sometimes, but I do. I try to. I've met some interesting characters along the way. One day I met a student. I was a student. I saw this guy. I went in the gas station. This guy came into this car behind me, and on his car was plastered Nahum's Chariot. And I said, Nahum's Chariot? It was all over his car, both sides, front and back. Nahum's Chariot. I said, what is Nahum's Chariot? He said, well, don't you know? He said, in the book of Nahum, after the rapture takes place, he says, all the cars will jostle in the streets. This is Nahum's Chariot. When the rapture takes place, he said, my car will be driverless, and it'll be jostling in the street. Well, that's one way to look at it, but I don't think that's exactly what Nahum meant by that. You're going to meet all kinds of guys. Some of them will be a little kooky, and that's okay. Sometimes you can encourage them. Sometimes you'll be encouraged by them. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. That's what this verse talks about. Of whom? The whole family of heaven and earth is named. I struggle a little bit with this, but I kind of think it's right. And that is that this probably includes, just because of the time in which Paul is writing, it probably includes Old Testament saints as well as New Testament saints. Why? There's only 30 years passed since, not even 30 years have passed since Christ went to heaven. And about that time, since Christ, his church was founded, and very few of those would have died by that time proportionately. So I think it probably includes both. The commentators say that. I'll trust that. Some of the commentators I read said this. Even angels are included in that. I have a harder time with that one. But it doesn't matter, because we'll find out someday. But the thing I'm looking at here is this whole family is a family where there's love. There's a family where there's a Father. God is our Father. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Christ dwells in us by faith, he says. And the Holy Spirit fills us and leads us. We are really, really connected as a family. So I won't spend time on this, but it's a wonderful family. This whole family in heaven and earth is named after our Father. The third wonder is the wonder of strength. The wonder of strength. Get down to verse 16, that he would grant you, and by the word grant simply means give you, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, here's that second riches in this chapter, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. You know, in the world, strong men are physically strong, but you in the church are strong on the inside. Man looks on this outward appearance. God sees the heart. God knows how strong you are. Now, I told Jim earlier I'd give him an illustration like this, and here it is. A number of years ago, we were driving across between the lower peninsula of Michigan into the upper peninsula, and I was just amazed at looking at these huge cables that hold up. There are two big concrete steel reinforced towers that hold cables. The cables are 24 and a half inches in diameter. Those are huge cables, and they go the whole length. There's two of them that go a length, and then there are vertical cables that go on down and hold this whole bridge. So, and you can feel it do this sometime. 5 miles of doing this sometime. It's amazing. And when the wind is blowing, that's kind of interesting. And you feel a little funny, and you kind of stay off the, you don't get too close to the outside. You know, one car went over the edge, you know that a few years ago? It was a Yugo, and the car dealers never let them forget that. They call the Yugo the Mackinac Bridge Special. The Mackinac Bridge Special. And the Yugo kind of died in the vine, partly because of that, I think. But it was an awful thought. 200 and some feet to the water, of course, it just crushes the vehicle and the occupants in it. But I was looking at those cables, and I was thinking, that's not one cable. And in fact, where you can see it, it's covered with a steel sheath, painted green. And by the way, it's so big, and there are guy wires along the side, guys have to walk that cable all the way up to the top of the tower, hanging onto the guy wires as they walk. It's 5 miles. And they got to get one little light up there that's blown out. I mean, I'd make sure I put in long-lasting bulbs. But anyway, they're walking this thing up there, and I'm thinking about that cable being that, but it's not one cable. there are so many cables inside this, smaller cables wrapped around and around, and then that cable has more little cables wrapped around and around and around, and finally get down to a single wire. A single wire. Now, the point I'm getting at is, here's a church that is said to be strong, and you are strong. The church is strong. I think Victory Baptist Church, one of the strongest churches I've been in. I love this church. It's a strong church. It's got good things. I love it. But you know what? We're not the big cable. We're just one of those tiny little wires. There are 42,000 miles of wire in that those cables. 42,000 miles of wire. And we're just a small amount of wire in this whole thing that is supporting the church of the living God. We're just part of it. And thank God it's over the centuries. It's not just a new thing. It's not a fad. It's been around since Pentecost, and it's going to be around until Christ comes and gets us, but we're just a small part of it, but we're still strong. One of my commentators, Herbert Lockyer, said, this word strengthened, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man, is the word endynamite. I don't know what that means, but I kind of think it's interesting. Endynamited. Well, you know what dynamite is. But endynamited is an interesting word. Now, I know to look it up, but I'm kind of curious about it. I may have to look it up sometime. But endynamited. I got thinking, okay, here's a dynamite stick. Long, little fuse on it. And if you had that little thing in your hand, and you tried to fight a war with that little hunk of dynamite, you're going beating it. Wouldn't do a whole lot of good. It's not until you put fire to the dynamite that you really got any power. And as the Holy Spirit fire in your life, if there's Holy Spirit fire in your life, then the endynamiting has taken place. You have that power in you, and we are strengthened with might in the inner man. So the wonder of strength. The source of the strength is the triune God himself. We see that the Father in verse 14. We see the Spirit in verse 16 and Christ in verse 17. And we have the fullness in verse 19. That fullness is this triune God that literally strengthens us. It's the knowledge of our Father's love. It's the Spirit's filling. And it's the Son's dwelling that makes the difference for the Christian church to have any strength at all. The substance of that strength is that we are rooted and grounded in love. That love of Christ is going to go on and on and on. What is the theme of heaven? I think it's the love of Christ. And I think you'll see it here. The theme of heaven, I think, is the love of Christ. He is as the lamb he is seen in eternity, and the picture that we have in the book of Revelation is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And maybe that would be the theme, but his love is so connected there, it's pretty hard for me to separate that love away. Notice here what he says about that. The wonder of what we call it, the eternal comprehension in verse 19. I talked to my Sunday school class about this, and so if you were in my class and you heard this before, and to know the love of Christ, I'm sorry, verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I point it out this way in my class. I've had people say, well, this is a dimension. The breadth and length and height and depth, these are dimensions. And I say, no, it's not. There's a beginning, but there's no end. These are not dimensions. A dimension is from here to here. That's a dimension. This is not a dimension. These are directions, and this is what I would like. I don't know if I understand it, but I'll do the best I can. Let's take you. This is you, a little speck right there. There you are. I'll put you right here. Plop. There you are. There you are, right there. I can see you. You're sitting right there, this little speck. This is the breadth. This is the length. It has a beginning at you, but it has no end. And it has a beginning for length, but it has no end. And it has depth. It has a beginning at you, but no end. And it has height. It has a beginning at you, but no end. And you're going to learn and grow and learn and grow and love forever into eternity, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You're going to learn that. You're never going to be bored in heaven. Lady one time had 10 kids, and she said to a preacher, she said, "Man, when I get to heaven, I am just going to sit in my rocking chair for the first 1,000,000 years. Preacher says, "And then what are you going to do?" "Oh, I think I'll start rocking." You know, you can get pretty tired on earth, but you are never going to be bored in heaven. I believe this. Well, I love to. I'm a very curious guy. I have more curiosity than my cat. She's very curious. But I am really curious about things. I would love to see how Noah built the ark. I'd like to see that in heaven. Noah building the ark in room 101. Go watch it. Go see it. Why not? It's the eternal word of God that's forever settled in heaven. Why not? I'd like to see Gideon. I'd like to see Joshua. I'd like to see great things. I'm just curious about those things. I'd like to see David and Goliath. I'd like to see people mocking others. I'd like to see Elijah. I'd like to see Elisha. I'd love to see John the Baptist. I certainly want to see Jesus. And I believe that you will have that privilege in heaven. I think I will. Heaven is not just about being with the loved ones. It is. But we're all going to be focused on this love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And we're going to want to know all we can. And I believe from that little speck that you are, that takes you to heaven someday, there you are, breadth and length and depth and height into the ages of the ages. The word eternal life means that, remember? Into the ages of the ages. And you have eternal life. Let me quickly bring this to an end. You have the wonder of worship. You have the wonder of God's family. You have the wonder of your strength. You have the wonder of eternal comprehension that goes on and on and on. And you have the wonder of prayer in verse 20. I think verse 20 is one of the greatest verses on prayer in the Bible. Remember I said we started off with the wonder of worship. And I said that this is the wonder of prayerful worship. And there in verse 14. But here I see the wonder of worshipful prayer. See the difference? You have the wonder of prayerful worship in verse 14, and you have the wonder of worshipful prayer in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to keep you, to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then we get to this crowning glory of the church. The crowning glory of the church is not something that's here on earth. It may be at the millennium. It could be in some sense, and it might be in some sense at the marriage supper, but I think this crowning glory is into the ages of the ages of the ages of the ages as it rolls on. And we can't get all that, but it is true. It's going to. You're going to live somewhere forever. And as Christians who trust Christ, we're going to be in heaven. You're going to be there. And it's just going to go on and on and on. And the glory, the crowning glory of the church just goes on. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me conclude with this. God has declared his essential work is the work of the church. Is it as essential for us as it should be? I think because you're here tonight, Wednesday night people, generally, that's why you're here. You want to see God's work go on. I don't want to be a stumbling block in any way, shape, or form. I want to be a help to my pastor, to whatever God is going to do in this church. I know you do too. This is a thrill to me to think that we're part of this wonderful family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The brotherhood, loving the brotherhood forever, never complaining, just being a brother or sister in Christ to encourage one another. So God declares that this is his essential work. And we must accept that and be a part of that essential work as well. Okay, our time tonight is just as usual. We'll look at the prayer requests and